Let's light off, please. And I'll have my first picture, if I may, just to start it. Right. Hey, can you see that?
Yes.
He's got a great expression on there. You know, it looks like he's really giving it some well. Now, the reason I've chosen that is because we're going to be looking at the two chapters in Ecclesiastes, 5 and 6, and I thought, basically, one way of describing what the writer to Ecclesiastes is doing is he's banging the same drum all the time. So you get the same message, right? He wants to make sure you get the message, so he's banging on. So if you think I'm banging on, don't worry, it's him, really. Anyway, let's just pray first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you'll bless it to our hearts as we think again about these important things that he's got to tell us. Lord, I just ask you to help us to grasp, Lord, how important it is to know you and love you. And Lord, have that relationship with you in this world. It's the only thing that makes sense of it all. So we just ask your blessing as we share your word together this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's have a look, see if I can find Ecclesiastes first. That'd be useful. Right, okay. Yes. Right, first picture again, please. Right, so it's the same drum. So what I'm saying is that there'll be, this morning, some of the things that we've looked at in previous weeks, there'll be the same ideas coming out again. Now, some of the same ideas. So we'll just have a little sort of review of what we're coming at in that one. So the next picture, please, is... Right. It's all about... well, I don't know if you recognise anybody there. Do you recognise anybody? No? It's all about coping with the times in which we're living. Some people say that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Well, the conditions that he's describing have got no relationship to Solomon's time, but they have every relationship to this guy's time. Well, one of those guys, anyway. What sort of ruler was he? Can you guess what power of the world was he a ruler of?
The Jews?
No. The Jews were in exile at this time. So Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, well, that's the Tower of Babel's happening at the back. After Nebuchadnezzar?
Pharaohs.
Yeah, which were? What power were they?
Persians!
He's a Persian! From Iran and Iraq, right? That's where they came from, that area, right? And during the Persian Empire, the Jews had a hard time of it. They were in exile, and during the time of the Persians, they were under particular threat at one time during the reign of Queen Esther. Right? Queen Esther was the one that delivered the Jews from being completely wiped out at that time. Well, it was during the Persian time, and Ecclesiastes seems to relate to that time because it's trying to help them to cope with life as it is. See? How do you cope with the times you live in? Well, times now. Feels a bit like it, times, doesn't it? Yes, yeah. Right? As you'll see, we're going to read these two chapters. You'd think he'd been taken out of the local newspaper. Yeah, honestly, it really is bang up to date. So let's move on next one. One more little reminder here is, where are you living? Because there's a phrase that keeps turning up in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Sorry? I need to move that out of the way. Thank you, Jean. Yes, bless you. Right. Under the sun, that's the phrase that keeps turning up. And what it means, again, if you remember, is it's living life without God. It's life on planet Earth. That's all it means. So life without God is life under the sun. And what Ecclesiastes is banging on his drum is, life without God, life under the sun, is a total bore. It's completely frustrating, and you can't make head or tail of anything. Right? So, you know, so you're going to have a good head by the time we're finished, haven't you? Right, so let's move on to our next picture then. And I've got pictures, and see if you can help me to work out what it's all about. The way to read some of Ecclesiastes, because occasionally it tells us it as it is, but other times he's telling us what the life is like without God, and you have to, when he says something, you need to turn it on its head to understand what he's saying. Yeah? So he's basically saying life's boring. It's one of the things he'd say. Huh? If life's boring, what you do is you say, that's without God. Life with God?
Not boring.
Not boring. See, so that's how to read it. We've got the idea. Right? So let's get into it now. Next, please. Yeah? Right, so here we have Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7. I'll just read these verses for you. Guide your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, who do not know they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth, and do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. And when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?" Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Right now, is he standing on his head when he's saying this? Or is it the right thing?
The right thing,
you've got it, right. So basically, he's talking about going to the house of God. Well, the house of God, what he was talking about, was the temple. It wasn't quite as magnificent as that. That's Herod's temple some centuries later. But that's where he was. He was on the Temple Mount. The temple of God was where they went to worship. And what he was warning them was about, we'd say, going to church. There were some dangers that were possible in going to church. Did you know going to church could be dangerous? And it didn't. I don't mean just getting on the roads. Yeah? As you'll see, let's pick up the next bit. What he says, there's three things that are dangerous. He says, one is, he says, don't go there just to offer the sacrifice of fools. You're going through the motions. Your mouth's engaged, but your head and your heart aren't. Right? Going through the motions is dangerous. Right? He's warning us not to do that. And then, as a help for that, is just remember where you are. Now, we were talking earlier on, here we are having a joke and laughing away in this place, right? It's the house of God, isn't it? Right? Well, is that wrong?
No.
But being stupid and foolish is. But, you know, God meant to bless us. But you remember where you're coming, in the sense, I mean, in some of the churches that they, I remember as a boy, you know, you wouldn't breathe hardly, would you, you know? But anyway, he says, but remember who you are and where you are. You are on earth, he's in heaven, right? God is not to be taken lightly, right? Seriously, but not lightly, that's right. Okay, so that's that one. And then he offers this warning. Oh, listen to this. I think preachers ought to know this. Do not be quick with your mouth and do not be hasty. Right? Be very careful what you say, right? Too many words. And he says, there's the speech of a fool when there are many words, yes. Have you found that? You've got yourself into trouble by talking too much. Well, never mind. Next thing is on about big promises. No. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. Right? What do you say when you make a promise? A promise is? To be kept. Right? He says, I've got a challenge for you, brothers and sisters, on this one. You make a promise to God, right? I'll tell you what, you may not remember it, but he will, and he'll hold you to it. Right? He says, you better not make one if you're going to be like that. Right? Now, it's great to make promises to God. I want to serve him, I want to please him, yes. But you recognise it's with his power, not yours. But he says this, don't use this as an excuse. You might say to the temple messenger, it was a vow, I made a vow, but it was a mistake. Or you might, what do they say now? They won't say it was a mistake. Only joking. Hey, only joking, God. Didn't mean it really, you know. Fingers crossed. Arms and all that crossed and everything else, yeah. God says, you may be joking. I'm not. Right? You take vows seriously. It's important because what he's getting at here is, let your words be your word.
Yeah.
It's a matter of integrity that it's about. Yeah. So that's what he's getting. So, watch it. Right, next one then, please. Next picture. Let's have a look. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Here we are. If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself profits from the fields. Now there's a funny little phrase. But he says, if you see injustice and oppression, if you see people getting away with murder, as it were, he says, don't be surprised. He says, because that's the times we're living in. Can you see, what's in that picture? Can you see the spider?
Yeah.
You can't just say it's well disguised though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? The spider's got the fly. The spider thought, you know, I'll just disguise myself and we'll have a bit. Well, there's a little phrase. Have you heard this one? Big fleas have little fleas upon their backs to bite them, and little fleas have lesser fleas, and so ad infinitum. A bit Latin for you as well, eh? Okay. Basically saying is, you know, you've got the person at the bottom, he's got someone on his back, someone's on his back, someone's on his back, right?
Yeah.
It's the big pile. And he's saying is, don't be surprised that there's injustice. Everybody's in the trough.
Yeah.
That's what he's getting at. Everybody's got their nose in the trough. I don't know, but I told you, it's bang up to date. There's a person, a man, been sent to prison in China for 6 years this morning. And do you know what he got sent to prison for? For wanting the authorities to publish the details of their finances. And they don't want their finances publishing, do they? Why? Because they got their snout in it. Right? So he's saying, don't be surprised if there's all this going on. Right? Because one flea has another flea on his back here, and that's how it goes. Right? So, watch out. Right? And then he talks about the danger of wanting to possess lots of money. Let's have a look at our next picture. I didn't get the song for you, but you know it, don't you? The ABBA song?
Money.
Yeah, it's a rich man's world. You know, it's funny. When I was a younger lad, you know, there was the charts. You used to have the charts in those days.
Yeah.
And at one time, the Beatles were doing really well, you know? And they had two songs in the charts at the same time, right? And the two songs were Money Can't Buy Me Love and Give Me Money, That's All I Want. Something not quite right, is there? Anyway, but they were making money out of both of them, you notice. But anyway, here he comes. Let's have a look at verse 10 to 17. He says this. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes upon them? The sleep of the labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep.
Mm-hmm.
I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked, a man comes from his mother's womb, and when as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. Right, so, money. Let's have a look. Number one, he says, you never have enough. Right, well, if money's your God, it'll never satisfy you. Right, you see, basically saying is that, what is it? Whoever loves money never has enough money. Always more. Right? We need money. No, I'm not knocking that, and he's not knocking that. But he's saying this danger of sort of making the money into your God, because it isn't a God. It won't do its job. Right? Next one is, watch out for the Klingons. Yes, the Klingons. I call them the Klingons. Yeah. If you've got some, you've got a lot of friends. Notice? He says that. Well, wonderful. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner, except he feasts his eyes on them? He sees all this is mine, and then he looks around and there's all these Klingons helping themselves to it as well. Great, eh? So you got the worry. There's a danger. If you've got a lot of cash, you've got to have a burglar alarm, haven't you? Anyway, there you are. And the other one is verse 12. It says, all that worry. The sleep of the labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. What makes him sleep? Because he'll be working. Right, but listen to this. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Two reasons why. Number one is he's worrying about somebody pinching it. All that going around in his head, how am I going to invest this, invest that, that's fine in a way, but let it keep rattling away, do your head in there. But the other is, the abundance of the rich man, he's just had a really nice tea. And the latest, the gourmet meal. Right? Goes to bed, and the process of digestion continues for the next 8 hours. Right? Okay, so he can't sleep. Indigestion. Right? Is it worth it? He's trying to say, if that's all your life is about, it isn't worth it. But let's move on. Oh no, time and trouble. Even more. He says, look at this. How about this? Yeah? Too much. Well, I've seen this. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. You can have too much. In the sense that he's saying is that if you're hoarding it, you become smaller the more you're wrapped up in it. That's one of the things. But he also says, it's easy gone. So I've seen it one minute. This chap's had all this fortune, and then he's got this son, and he's got nothing left for him. It's all gone. Blown away. And toil and trouble. Yes, he says that. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. They say that, do they? They don't have any pockets in the shrouds. You can't take anything with you. Right? So he's trying to make it. The point he's making, and we'll see it, is what you need to do is to have God in your life and recognise anything that comes is a blessing. Enjoy it, make good use of it, and don't build a kingdom on it. Right, let's have a look. Next one then, yes? You'll like this. How about that?
A good life.
A moment of sanity, the good life. Right? How about this? Well, he talks about people, you know, life being very short. As a man comes, so he departs. What does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction and anger. What a shame. But then he says this. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. How do you like to be occupied with gladness of heart? Well, there they are. Now then, you know, which were occupied with gladness of heart after these four?
The right
couple. Right. Of course, it's easy living the good life if you've got your house mortgage sorted out and all that. Yeah, man. But anyway, the idea was a good one, wasn't it, Jim? Yes, the simple things, and that's what Ecclesiastes is getting. The ordinary things are not necessarily simple things. They're God's blessings. Our sister Pat prayed earlier on to say thank you that she could walk straight and see straight. How many of us take that for granted? It's only when you have a bit of a sort of a vertigo or something like that you realise those little things inside your head are doing a great job. The ordinary, everyday things are really special if we began to realise. So he's saying is, there is a good life. It's a God life. Yeah, have God in on it, and the ordinary becomes a blessing. Right. Yes?
It is, I was thinking, we shared earlier about that labouring man sleeps well.
Yes.
And these people work hard outside, they sleep well as well.
They sleep well, yes. Fresh air and exercise. Very good. Right, okay, let's travel on next, please. What have we got now? Oh, yes. Chapter 6, 1 to 6. Right, doesn't look very promising now, does it?
No.
Yes, we're in the dark again. No one's got it all. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is a meaningless, grievous evil. He said, there's some folks, they've got it all. But they haven't got it all. Because they haven't got the capacity to enjoy the all that they've got. Listen to this, he says. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than that man does. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? Well, there you are. Now he's talking under the sun. He's using the idea of what people will say now. When you're dead, you're done for. See? Right. Of course, we know better. Right. Jesus rose from the dead. I had a friend. I'll call him a friend. He was very hostile to Christian faith. But he was a good friend. And he's saying, you know, you can't know. Nobody's ever come back to tell us.
Oh, yeah.
See, one has, and one's enough. Yeah. His name's Jesus. Actually, there's more than that, but he's the right one. Yeah. So he's saying, you've got it all, but if you haven't got God's blessing on it, it isn't anything. That's what he's really saying. Yeah. As we know, I mean, you see the celebrities in the papers, again, or on the tellies? They've got it all, and they're miserable. I mean, they all smile and look good and all that, yeah, but You take a little leap out of their quiet times. In fact, they frighten you quiet times. Being quiet brings back all the little demons. Yeah. Anyway, we don't want that. Next one, please. Let's move on. Oh, how about this? I've got a little story to tell you in this one, but let me read it first. He says, All man's efforts are for his mouth, and yet his appetite is never satisfied.
Yeah, screw it.
What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Right. Everything's for his mouth, it says. Now then, let me tell you this. Maybe there are some things that have happened to you as a child, and the picture's stuck in your mind ever since. Yeah? Well, this is one for me. I can't remember anything else except that my mum and dad took us as a family to Manchester Zoo, Bellevue Zoo. Many years ago, that was many, many, many years ago. I must have been a little toddler at the time. Yeah? I can't remember anything in the zoo except this dirty great mouth of a hippo. Fried me to death, it did. You walk through the door and there you're confronted by this gaping thing, you're going to fall in it, you know. Anyway, I thought I'd have a nice hippo now for you. They're big things, aren't they? But he says, the thing that drives a lot of people under the sun is their appetite. Right? How many of these food programmes you got on the telly now? Oh. Well, it's good, isn't it? I mean, it's God's gift to us, you know, but I mean, it's steady on, right? Oh, other appetites, there's the sex side, that's an appetite. Oh, there's the power side, that's an appetite. Oh, entertainment side, you know. All these things, if you make everything out of them, they become a god. So he's saying, and Paul has a word in one of his letters, he says, some of the people, their God is their stomach. What a sad thing to say. What a blessing. Well, yeah, Phil's fondling his, yes, there you go. Right, well. Yeah, but he's not talking about how much food you eat, he's talking about their appetites driving them. They're the things that are controlling their lives. Okay, so enough of that one, let's turn him over there. Right, oh, I love this one. This is great. Yeah, tell me like that. You'll be all yawning by the time you've seen this. This little one saying, oh yeah, this was definitely interesting. And all these guys, I don't know if they're at school or whatever, but obviously a very gripping lesson. Yeah. Just check, there's no one else like, no, we're all right here. Oh, I'll send him off, well, little lad. I'll send a little one off. Yeah, well, let me read these words to you, verse 10 to 11. He says, whatever exists has already been named, and what man has been known, and what man is, has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more words, the less meaning. And how does that profit anyone? He's saying what exists has already been, basically, we're going round and round the old boring circle again. Yeah, that's what he's saying here. And, well, to see some of them, you'd think that. And that, sad to say, is, if you don't have God in your life, that's what it's like. The same old boring round. Whereas with God, we've got a purpose, we know where we're going, we've got a direction, and we've got value in what you do. You're doing it because it's worth it. Right? But, I mean, well, yeah. Well, let's move on then before I send them all to sleep. Last bit. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few days of his meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen what will happen under the sun after he is gone? Well, he's talking upside down there. He's saying is that if you look around, meaningless life, how do you know what tomorrow will be? Future? Don't know, right? Okay? So, if that's life under the sun, it's a miserable business. He's been banging the drum. I'm going to stop banging the drum now. Because the way you should be reading it is, like Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Right. Now then, just to say this, interestingly, if you know anything, 2 Timothy was written from a prison cell. And Paul was about to be executed. And here's a man in a stinking Roman dungeon, yeah, writing this, saying, I know whom I have believed. There might not be much light in the cell, but there's a lot of light in him. Right? He's saying, I know I'm trusting, and I know I've got my stuff in his hands, and he's not going to lose it. Right? So, the future for Paul, humanly speaking, under the sun, black, hopeless, End of the road, Joe. Yes? Humanly speaking, under the sun. But with Jesus, he's going to wake up in the presence of God. Wonderful, eh? See, God makes a difference. He ought to, anyway. Right, so I think that's it. Let's just check that one. Yes. Yes, there you are. So, you got Jesus, you got a hope, you got a future. And keep on trusting him, and what you do counts, right? So, I don't want you living under the sun, right? You can live on planet Earth, right? But make sure that God's in mind. Okay, let's pray. We've got a couple of songs, and we'll call that in. Dear Father God, we bless you. That, Lord, we can know hope, we can know love, we can know purpose, and we can know Jesus, who brings all of that to us. Father, thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray that for us that know and experience this love of Jesus, Lord, that as we come across the people that are still in the dark, living under the sun, and perhaps depressed and hopeless and fearful, Lord, may we share with them, Lord, the reason why is because they need God. Oh Lord, help us. Show us how, and Lord, make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.